Now let's just bow in a word of prayer. Eternal God, our loving Father, we thank Thee for the promises of God today. We thank You that we can rest on those promises because they're dependable, they're trustworthy. We thank You, our Father, for Your Word, wherein those promises are contained. We thank Thee, our gracious God, this morning that we hold in our hands the living Word of the living God. We believe, our Father, with all our hearts this morning, that when Scripture speaks, God speaks. And our Father, we pray that as we come to Thy Word just now, that we might hear God speak. We thank Thee, our Father, that Your Word is inspired. Your Word is inerrant. Your Word is infallible. Your Word is indestructible. We thank Thee, our Father, that faith comes by hearing, and hearing by the Word of God. And we thank You that this Word, by Your Spirit, has brought us to saving faith in Christ. But Lord, we thank Thee for the Scriptures. We remember that in His great high priestly prayer, the Lord Jesus prayed, "Sanctify them through Thy truth. Thy Word is truth." And we pray, Lord, that as we listen to Thy Word this morning, that we might hear God's voice. Save us, our Father, from going through the ritual, the formality. Grant, O Lord, that we might get beyond the preacher this morning, and that we might hear that voice from behind saying, "This is the way. Walk either in." So speak in the stillness. While we wait on Thee, hush our hearts to listen in expectancy. For Christ's sake. Amen. I want you to take your Bibles and turn with me, please, to 1 John chapter 4. 1 John chapter 4. We have left off our study on 1 John for several weeks there prior to the mission as we looked at individual passages. But I want to get back to this first epistle that we have entitled Back to Basics. And we have come to chapter 4, we have gone through chapters 1 through 3, and we have come to our 12th study, and I want to talk to you this morning on the subject of truth and error. Truth and error. And we're reading in 1 John chapter 4, and we're reading, please, at verse 1. The Apostle John says, "Beloved, believe not every spirit, but try the spirits whether they are of God." He's laying down a requirement of God's people that we're to examine the preachers. Because by placing the word spirit and false prophet close beside each other, he's indicating that behind every preacher there is a spirit. And so he's laying down a requirement. Try the spirits whether they are of God. And then he's giving us a reason. Because many false prophets are gone out into the world. "Hereby know ye the Spirit of God. Every spirit that confesses that Jesus Christ is come in the flesh is of God. And every spirit that confesses not that Jesus Christ is come in the flesh is not of God. And this is that spirit of Antichrist, whereof ye have heard that it should come, and even now already is it in the world. Ye are of God, little children, and have overcome them. Because greater is he that is in you than he that is in the world." Notice the little phrase in verse 4, "Ye are of God." He's talking here about fearless people. Verse 5, "They are of the world." He's talking here about false prophets. "Therefore speak they of the world, and the world heareth them." Look at the third little phrase in verse 6. We are of God. Look at verse 4 again. Ye are of God. He's speaking about fearless people. They are of the world. Verse 5, he's speaking about false prophets. We are of God. He's speaking about faithful preachers. And that's what these six verses are all about. They're all about false prophets. They're all about faithful preachers. They're all about fearless people. He says, we are of God. He that knoweth God heareth us. He that is not of God heareth not us. Hereby, or by this, know we the spirit of truth and the spirit of error. Let's keep our Bibles open there at 1 John chapter 4. Truth and error. From day one, the world has never been without a plethora of cults and of isms. You name it, we have had it. There have been always those who applied their wares on unsuspecting saints, those who try to sideline, those who try to deceive the people of God. The sad fact is that so many of the Lord's people are so gullible, and they will believe anything that sounds remotely credible. The truth is that God's revelation has always been counterfeited by false prophets and by peddlers of error. Here John is contrasting in these opening six verses of chapter 4. He's contrasting the spirit of truth and he's contrasting the spirit of error. You see, behind the world in which we live this morning, there is a real unseen world. You remember Paul's words to the church at Ephesus. He's speaking about our warfare and he says, we wrestle not against flesh and blood, but against principalities, against powers, against the rulers of the darkness of this world, against spiritual wickedness in high places. In that spirit world this morning, there is a titanic struggle that is going on between the forces of good and the forces of evil. There is the spirit of truth, which is of God. There is the spirit of error, which is of the devil. You see, it is the purpose of God to confront us with truth in order to direct us. But it is the purpose of Satan to confront us with error in order to deceive us. My dear friends, the whole purpose of the enemy this morning is to deceive the human race. In fact, that word deceived is used 19 times in the New Testament. And the interesting thing is this, that word deceive has always got to do with the devil and his works, the devil and his wiles, and the devil and his subtleties. The devil does not destroy God's wheat, for he cannot, and so he imitates it. God sows his children into the world, and Satan sows his counterfeit agents into the world. No sooner did God sow the apostles into the world than Satan sowed a group of Judaizers, a group of Gnostics, along with a bunch of false messiahs. And no sooner did God sow Martin Luther into the world than Satan sowed Ignatius Loyola, the founder of the Jesuits and the Counter-Reformation. No sooner did God sow John Wesley into the world than Satan sowed Voltaire with his sneering cynicism of the things of God. No sooner did God sow C.H. Spurgeon and D.L. Moody into the world than Satan sowed another crop of tares. Robert Ingersoll, with his bitter hatred of Christianity, Joseph Smith, Brigham Young, and the Mormon cult, Charles T. Russell, and the Jehovah Witnesses, Mary Baker Eddy, and her so-called Christian Science. You see, God is always sowing the good seed, and Satan is always sowing the tares. In his day, John was battling with an attack on the person of Jesus Christ. And so his warning is brief and blunt in verse 1. He says, beloved, believe not every spirit, but try the spirits. whether they are of God. Now that word try is an interesting word. It can be translated try or prove or examine. In Bible days, that word was used with reference to metals. They would try the metals to see if they were genuine or not. And you and I are commanded in the Word of God to apply spiritual tests to the things that we hear. The Apostle Paul says, prove all things, hold fast that which is good. Now how do we put things to the test? How do we discover whether or not those things are of God? Well, I draw your attention again to the three personal pronouns that are used successfully in the opening verses of this chapter. In verse 4, we read, ye are of God. In verse 5, we read, they are of the world. In verse 6, we read, we are of God. And in those three personal pronouns, John sketches for us three different groups. First of all, I want you to notice here what I'm calling the identity of false prophets. The identity of false prophets. Look at verse 1. He says, many false prophets are gone into the world. Verse 5. They are of the world, therefore speak they of the world, and the world heareth them. Two things amaze me about the average man on the street today, what he believes and what he doesn't believe. It amazes me that people believe in evolution but refuse to believe in creation. They believe that man came from monkeys, but they refuse to believe that you and I came from the hand of God. They believe in Muhammad, but they refuse to believe in Jesus Christ. They believe in reincarnation, but they refuse to believe the resurrection. They believe in a scientist, but they refuse to believe in the infallible Word of God. There are former Baptists this morning, former members of different denominations who today are in the cults because they refuse to test the spirits. They couldn't recognize the wolf because he or she was dressed in sheep's clothing. And yet the Bible warns us in many places of the encroachment of false prophets seeking to spread the spirit of error among the people of God. Do you remember that our Lord Jesus Christ predicted himself that false prophets would come into the world? He said, beware of false prophets which come to you in sheep's clothing, but inwardly they are ravening wolves. Again, the Lord warns us that these false prophets would seek to deceive many. He says, if it were possible, they would deceive the very elect. Now, if these false prophets, if these false teachers come to us in sheep's clothing, if they look like the true, but in reality they are the false, then how is the Christian to know when he encounters a false prophet or teacher? Well, John says, try the spirits, test the spirits, examine the spirits, put them to the test to see whether they are of God. Now, this is really relevant for us, you know, today. Yesterday, someone came to our door, two fellas. I don't know which cult they were of. I was on the phone at the time, and so Catherine answered the door, but they were of some cult. Our good brother David Legg has a book coming out shortly on the cults. You should buy it. It will be well worth reading. You see, we are commanded by God to test the spirits, to examine the spirits. And I want to suggest to you this morning several ways to test every sermon, every message that you hear to determine whether that message is of God or not. Notice verse 1, I believe, first of all, we can identify these false prophets by their message. By their message. Verse 1, John says, many false prophets are gone out into the world. Verse 3, he says, every spirit that confesses not that Jesus Christ has come in the flesh is not of God. And this is that spirit of Antichrist whereof ye have heard that it should come. And even now already is it in the world. Now we can translate this slightly different. We can translate it like this. Put the is in a different place. Every spirit that confesseth not that Jesus is Christ, the Messiah, the Son of God, come in the flesh, is not of God. Now, Jesus is the name of the Savior's humanity. Christ is the title of His deity. I want you to see what John is about. He's saying that any teacher, he's saying that any preacher, any prophet, who does not confess the full deity and the full humanity among the crucial questions, what think ye of him? You see, what think about Jesus is the tactness, stone of truthfulness in matters of the faith. The major cult in the world this morning is in error concerning the person of Jesus Christ. In John's day, he was battling with the Cerinthian heresy, which said that Jesus was a human being. That the divine Christ came upon Jesus at His baptism, that the divine Christ departed from Jesus at His crucifixion. And that heresy denies the deity of Jesus Christ and the work that He came to do at the place called Calvary. So here's test number one, what's being taught about Jesus Christ. John says you can know them by their message. And then speaking in verse 5, he tells us, that you can know them by their magnetism. He says, speaking of these false teachers in verse 5, they are of the world, therefore speak they of the world, and the world heareth them. Test number 2, check their popularity. Now, I'm not saying that popularity is proof positive that a teacher is not of God. That would not be true. There are multitudes of good Bible-believing Christians this morning who are flocking to preachers and teachers who expound the Word of God faithfully, and they listen to them, and the Word of God is being expounded faithfully and fearlessly. But what I'm saying is this, that one of the marks of a false prophet, of a false preacher is this, he appeals to the masses of the people. Look at what John says in verse 5, the world hears them. You see, the Christ they preach is a watered down Christ. A mere man suiting the world. The world has always been ready to make room for a Christ like that, because a Christ like that poses no threat to the world's policies, the world's pleasures, the world's pursuits, the world's philosophies. The world today has no trouble accepting a powerless Christ, such as that preached by the Jehovah Witnesses. The world this morning has no trouble accepting a carnal Christ, as that presented by the Mormons, who tell us that the Lord Jesus was married to Mary and they had offspring. The world this morning has no trouble presenting a de-supernaturalized Christ as proclaimed by the Protestant liberals. The world has no trouble accepting a ghost Christ, as proclaimed by the Spiritists. The world this morning has no trouble accepting a wafer Christ, as proclaimed by the Romanists. These people gather around them large followings. They build massive empires. They appear very successful. But the Apostle Paul sums them up when he says, they that are such serve not our Lord Jesus Christ. He says these false prophets are marked by their message. They're marked by their magnetism. My dear friends, test number 3. They're marked by their motives. Check their commercialism. Check their covetousness. Peter, speaking of false teachers, says, and through covetousness shall they with feigned words make merchandise of you. Peter's saying that the underlining motive of these false preachers is not love of the truth. It's the love of money. They exploit their followers financially. Is that not a trait of false prophets? Now, I haven't got Sky Television, but I know, looking out this morning, that many of you have got Sky Television, and no doubt there are some good things that are propagated on Sky Television, on the God Channel, and on these so-called Christian channels, but my dear friends, listen. The false prophet is always constantly appealing for money. We think of all the scandals in the United States of America. We think of so many of them that has brought the cause of Jesus Christ into disrepute. We think of the constant appeal of the televangelists
making people send in their offerings, and they'll send out their handkerchief that's been anointed of God. And John is saying, test the spirits, prove the spirits whether they are of God. You say, how can we encounter a false preacher? Well, they're known by their message, they're known by their magnetism, they're known by their motives, and they're known by their morals. Jude, referring to such preachers, speaks of them as ungodly men turning the grace of God into lasciviousness. False preachers who rationalize sinful things in their lives. And one leading speaker who went all over the United States of America holding meetings and making $1 million in the process died an alcoholic. Another cult leader who had been convicted of adultery said this, "My private life is my own. It's my public life that is dedicated to the Lord." A minister in one of the great cities in the United States of America said this, "It is idiotic to bar sexual relations except in marriage. We will soon get virginity before marriage to the vanishing point where it should be." Some years ago, I took a stand on a film that was presented, The Passion of the Christ. Some of you didn't agree with the stand that I took. Someone gave me an article the other day of Mel Gibson being helped to the car, full drunk. John says, test the spirits. Examine the spirits. What kind of life does that particular teacher live? Well, John says, examine the spirits whether they are of God. In a day when so-called charismatics seek extra-biblical revelations by means of tongues, by means of utterances, by means of spirit-instigated prophecies, test the spirits. In an age when people make all sorts of wild claims, fantastic claims that they can do this, that, or the other, test the spirits. In an hour when the enemy would seek to infiltrate into the church of Jesus Christ and into the very pulpit and deceive the saints through false doctrine, test the spirits. Is that what you do? Do you know your Bible? Are you looking for the truth, the whole truth, and nothing but the truth? Do you recall what it was said of the Bereans? They received the word with all readiness of mind and searched the scriptures daily whether those things were so. John's talking about the identity of false prophets. And then look at verse 6. He's talking about the ministry of faithful preachers. He says, "We are of God," that is, the apostles. "And those who labor in the word and in doctrine," the true teachers who labor in the word and the doctrine. Now you say, how can you tell a faithful preacher of the world? Well, I want you to notice that John gives us two specific tests here. A faithful preacher will be marked by his accordance with the Bible, his agreement with the Bible. Now look at verse 2, if you will. "Hereby know ye the Spirit of God. Every spirit that confesses that Jesus is Christ come in the flesh is of God." That word confess means to agree with. It means to say the same thing. Faithful preachers will always say the same thing that the Bible says. They will be in a harmony. They will be at one. They will be in agreement with the Word of God. They will never raise question marks in the minds of their hearers about the authority and the authenticity of the Word of God. Faithful preachers will be 100% clear on the doctrine of the person and work of Jesus Christ. My dear friends, the doctrine of Christ is like the seamless robe that He wore. It is of one piece. To rip it at any point is to damage the whole. And to deny any fundamental truth concerning the person and work of Jesus Christ is to undermine the whole. But the ministry of the faithful preacher will accentuate his virgin birth, his virtuous life, his vicarious death, his victorious resurrection, his visible return. John says, check them out. Find out if they agree with the Word of God. When I stand in this pulpit, the only authority I have is not granted from the Parish Baptist College. The only authority I have is the Us, saith the Lord. That's why you ought to bring your Bible. You need to check me out. You need to put me to the test. And my dear friends, if what I say disagrees with this book, then you discard what I say. But if what I say agrees with the Word of God, if it is in harmony with the teaching of Scriptures, then you take it into your heart and you live by it. Faithful preacher will be marked by his accordance with the Bible. But you'll notice that John says something else in verse 6. He says the faithful preacher will be marked by his acceptance by the believer. He says, we are of God. He that knoweth God heareth us. He that is not of God heareth not us. John's saying that faithful preachers will get one of two responses from their congregation. There will be those who will not hear them, and there will be those who will hear them. I'm sure John knew what it was in the first century at the end of it. I'm sure what he knew what it was to stand before a people and counter those cold and different hostile stares of minds that were not stirred by the Word of God. Those whose ears were not tuned to listen attentively and intently to the teaching of Scriptures. Those whose hearts were not in harmony with the Scriptures. I wonder, is that you this morning? Could it be, my dear friends, that you come here on a Sunday morning and you go through the worship rigmarole week after week? You put a few bob in the box. You exchange all the usual pleasantries. But when it comes to the proclamation of the Word, when it comes to the ministry of the Word, it goes in one ear and straight out the other. I wonder this morning, have you little interest in the Word of God and the things of God? Well, listen carefully to what John says. He that is not of God heareth not us. On the other hand, what a joy it is to minister to those who have an ear for the Word. There is a keenness. There is a thirst. There is an enthusiasm. There's a receptiveness in the hearts of such people that lets the servants of God know that the Word of God is still being received. Tell me, have you still an ear for the Word of God? Have you still an ear for the Word of God? Have you still a heart for the Word of God? Do you come to this place with anticipation, with expectation, believing that God will bring some word to your soul just when you need it? Look at the final group of people that John talks about in verse 4. He says, ye are of God, little children, and have overcome them. Who? The Antichrists. The false prophets. Because greater is he that is in you than he that is in the world. The identity of false prophets, the ministry of faithful preachers, and now the victory of fearless people. We're living in a world where there is the spirit of truth and the spirit of error. We're behind human teachers who propagate false doctrine. False teachers are the very demons inspired by Satan. And so the question this morning is this: how are we to cope with this as God's people? Well, John gives us some wonderful encouragement here in this verse 4. He tells us three things about God's fearless people. Look at them in verse 4. He speaks of a relationship that is wonderful. He says, ye are of God. He says there is a relationship. You belong to God. You are His. And therefore you are on His side. Even if you're in your own circumstances, you stand alone. The only real Christian facing opposition engendered by these ungodly spirits. My friend, will you continually remember this morning that even one with God is a majority? There's a reality, a relationship that is wonderful. And then John talks about a reality that is helpful. He says, verse 4, ye are of God, little children, and have overcome them. Overcome who? The false teachers. inspired by demons who were troubling John's congregations because their false doctrine distorted the truth and perverted the person of Jesus Christ. Sure, you know it, I've said it often, but sometimes it doesn't get in. Doctrine is important. Doctrine is important. The ecumenists, they don't want us to bother with doctrine. They just want us to get to the lowest possible denominator of truth so that we can all meet together, happy clappy. Doctrine is important. This book is important. Indeed, John says in this verse, "Hereby know we the spirit of truth and the spirit of error." You say, what's he saying? He's saying, by this book, we know the spirit of truth and the spirit of error. You see, the false cults, the false teachers, they always reject the Word of God, or else they add elements to the Word of God. John says, watch them. Examine them. Test them. Oh, there's a relationship that is wonderful here of God. There's a reality that is helpful. You've overcome them. And then he says there's a resource that is powerful. He says, greater is he that is in you than he that is in the world. You see, my dear friends, the Holy Spirit is God's alarm clock that is set to go off every time someone tries to teach you something that isn't true. And I'm here to tell you this morning that the devil is no match for the Holy Spirit. And though Satan may not be afraid of us this morning, I'll tell you one thing he's desperately afraid of. He's desperately afraid of the Word of God. He's desperately afraid of the Son of God. He's desperately afraid of the Spirit of God. Isn't it wonderful to know this morning that there is someone in us who is mightier than powerful, more powerful than the devil? Greater is he that is in you than he that is in the world. I heard about a lion that was walking through the jungle one day. He was such a proud lion. And he came up to this little rabbit and he said to the rabbit, "Grrr, who's the king of the jungle?" And the little rabbit looked at this mighty lion and he said, "Oh, you are, O mighty lion." And the old lion, it just shook his mane and twitched his tail and walked off a little bit further into the forest. And then the lion came to the monkey and said, "Who is the king of the jungle?" And the little monkey looked into his face and said, "Oh, mighty lion, you are the king of the jungle." The old lion shook the dust of his mane and walked off into the jungle. Finally, he came to a bull elephant who was about 16 feet tall and that had got husks that were 6 feet long. And he said, "Who is the king of the jungle?" And that old bull elephant looked down to that old lion and he put that long trunk around his body and he lifted that lion up over his head and smashed it against the oak tree. And as the lion slid down to the base of the oak tree like melted butter, he looked into the elephant's face and he said, "Well, just because you don't know the answer, you don't have to get so sore about it." My friends, I know the answer to Satan this morning. So do you. The answer to Satan is Jesus Christ. And he lives in us by his Spirit, Christ in you, the hope of glory. Greater is he that is in you than he that is in the world. Now you might have thought this morning this is more for the mind than for the soul. It may be. It may be. But my friends, in an error, in an age of error, in an age where the cults knocking our doors, in an age when the charismatics are telling us anything will do as long as you have love, we need to stick tenaciously to the Word of God. The identity of false prophets, the ministry of faithful preachers,
the victory of fearless people. An anxious passenger approached the captain of the ship on which he was voyaging. The ship was approaching a headland and she was disturbed, and the breakers were dashing themselves to foam on hidden reefs on every hand. And the anxious passenger approached the captain and she said, "Captain, are you sure you know where all the rocks are?" And the captain looked at her and said, "No, madam, I don't know where all the rocks are. But I know where the deep water is." My friends, that's all required of us this morning. If we stay with the Word of God. If we stay with the Spirit of truth, we needn't worry about the false prophets. We'll have victory over error. Let's pray. Father, thank you for your word. Thank you for its plain teaching. Help us in an age of confusion, in an age of compromise. Lord, no matter what the cost, to hold fast to the Word of the living God, for Jesus Christ's sake. Amen.